encourage you to, I know, don't know that we have a perfect solution when it comes to air conditioning. I'm going to lose my jacket, and if you need to be able to be alert this evening, you can get rid of yours as well. I'd say get comfortable, I'd say get ready, but Deuteronomy chapter number 6, Deuteronomy chapter number 6, we last week in our Avoiding Confusion in a Confusing Culture series, we deviate a little bit when it, and we've really started looking at avoiding confusion when it comes to our homes, and specifically one of the, I believe, one of the primary targets of the devil in our culture today is the family. And I know that I didn't plan it this way, but as we are launching this next semester here, restarting kind of after the church got started in Chicago, we're restarting the Bible Institute this fall, and one of the primary classes that's being taught is a class on the family. And I thought it was interesting as I was praying and the Lord led this direction, that this will kind of be an introduction leading right into that. And I'd encourage you, I know there is a program with that, the Bible Institute, that you can audit a class, that you don't just stay on the surface level here, but we dive deep. And we ought to have a burden for our families. Look, we can lose a house or a car, or I was talking to somebody yesterday, was in a fender bender, he messed a car up. We can lose a lot of things. You can have a bad investment that goes south and you lose a bunch of money and it hurts for a little bit, but then you get over it. I tell you, you lose your family and you'll be miserable for the rest of your life. You say, but you don't do anything else? Well, hopefully you'd go on for the Lord, but every day you wake up with heartache for the family. For your family, your children, your relationship that could have been. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. We're going to read here in verse number 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, on thy gates. This obviously was taken out of context when we had the Pharisees saying, oh, I'm going to have this big block of scriptures on my forehead and all over. And what it's saying is, hey, what ought to be in front of us, in front of our eyes, ought to be the Word of God. What ought to bind our hands ought to be the Word of God. What ought to be the establishment of the doorpost of our home ought to be the Word of God. That ought to be the center of our home. So as we look at avoiding the confusion of our culture when it comes to our family, this evening the confusion that has crept in from our culture is the danger of child-centered homes. Child-centered homes. Now this is going to be a sacred cow of our culture that we're going to try to slay tonight. It is a sacred cow of our culture, but it's not biblical to have a child-centered home as we're going to look at. Generation ago, preachers had to preach about not just wanting to raise good children, but to raise godly children. Today, many parents don't ask even, how can I raise good, upstanding citizens? But how can I keep my child happy? How can I please my child? The focus and the reason for everything is pandering to our children. A subtle change, though, has transformed homes. And many parents today spend thousands of dollars appeasing and entertaining and pampering children instead of raising them up in the admonition of the Lord. They're not investing more than a few minutes discipling their children. Children today have vacations that adults of past generations only dreamed of. Children today have bedrooms. And we moved into our house and we gave our kids a gift card to Lowe's to get paint, to paint their bedrooms their own color. I don't know that we ever had our bedrooms painted a certain color. There's nothing wrong with that. My daughter loves, any you come over to our house, I can promise you one thing. Reagan's going to tell you, please come see my pink room. She loves her pink room. The kids have all of these things, and you talk about toys. About every couple of months at least, I go through and I try to get rid of and give away a bunch of toys. And guess what? Somehow she still has more than should fit in that room. Now, some of that I blame my mom and dad. My wife would also blame me because we go around and like, well, if we're here, we got to get a stuffed animal from here. And if we're there, we got to get a stuffed animal from there. But they've got all these toys, and here's, we talked about this one last week, is they have so much access to technology, which I don't think is a good thing. Scientifically, it's not. The more high definition screen time that young people have, it actually stymies their neurological growth. It's not good. Scientifically, like just health-wise, it's not good. But they've got all this technology. There's all these sports opportunities. You see these sports teams, travel ball teams today, and people are investing thousands of dollars into these young people. They've got fancy uniforms. I remember when I played soccer, and even at high school soccer at some point, when I was wearing, and I realized I was wearing the same shorts and jersey that the previous generation, I'm talking my parents' generation, my uncle wore the same jersey I wore. Not just the same jersey number, the same one, and it smelled like it. You say, did that mean you had a terrible childhood? No. No, absolutely not. It was actually better to be less spoiled. But I wasn't not spoiled. I was very spoiled. You say, well, you didn't have the newest and best of everything. Kids today have that. Yes. Yes, and I think that's part of the problem. But they have all that, yet they lack Bible knowledge. They lack they have less prayer in the homes than ever before. Less spiritual discipleship in their homes than ever before. Less biblical conviction. You know, it's hard for God and his still small voice to work on the hearts of young people whose lives are so loud and busy with things in the world that they can't hear him. Say, why is God not calling my young people to do things in their life? Why is he not leading and directing and convicting their hearts? Maybe there's too much other noise around in their lives. Less love for God's house. I've seen this. In Belize, at least when we were there, kids would sit up straight and listen at attention for a banana. And down there, you'd get like 15 or 16 bananas for a dollar. We just came through vacation Bible school. It takes a whole lot more than a banana to get their attention. Why? They just have so much to where they come into church and they're like, well, this isn't as fun and entertaining as what I get at home, because what I get at home is all of this shows and that thing and the other thing and the newest toys and all of this. I tell you, if our homes resembled a house of worship a little bit more, our kids would have an easier time coming into the house of God. We ought not have child-centered homes. We ought to have Christ-centered homes. Parents today have become experts and have focused in on making memories. And I believe in making memories. None of these things are bad inherently. But that's not what it's all about. You ought to know some of my best memories growing up. It was miserably hot, sweaty days working our tails off in Belize. So what did that look like? We went down there with over thousands and thousands, over 100,000 John Romans. And my dad, for some reason, could never settle on where they belonged. We moved the same boxes probably a dozen times in as many months. Hey, I think these boxes would be better off over here, boys. Let's move them. And we move all those boxes. At the time, we were little squirts, and they're about as big as we were. And like, ah. Sometimes that was dad come in, hey, we got to change the brakes on the church van. I don't know how to change brakes. We crawl under there and get dirty. Say, what is that? That's memories. Well, we were serving the Lord. Sometimes it was knocking on doors. There was a memory I have. There was an area, now it's nicely paved, but there's an area there in Belize where we'd knock on doors, and whoever was going to go make those visits, we picked up kids from Sunday school, but for instance, on Sunday morning, we didn't pull up a bus. We pulled up our blue pickup truck with a canopy on the back. We stuffed as many kids as we could and then just hold them in there. But in order to go over there and get those kids on Sunday morning, I'd have to change out of my church shoes and put these big, tall boots on, rubber boots. And there were times when it had just rained and it was still, the rubber boots weren't high enough, and I'd go into church with my socks soaked. You say, what was that? I remember riding, bouncing, thinking, oh, this is terrible. It was awesome. Very great memories. There were times in Belize where you'd say, oh, man, you were depriving your children of all of these things. No, we were serving the Lord, and I've grown up with memories that were Christ-centered. And sure, we went fishing like twice. My dad hates fishing. He'd get out there and say, you guys bored yet? I was bored when we showed up. So we'd go fishing with the Blancos, and they actually are fishermen and like fishing a lot. Sure, we did. And I'm not saying we never did anything like that, but that wasn't our focus. We weren't in Belize to give us three kids an exciting life. But you know what? We had an exciting life because we were focused on Christ. And you do anything great for Christ, it's more exciting than any trip to who knows where and how expensive that is. You've got entertainment becoming a substitute for discipleship in the homes. But we've become experts at creating memories and curating trips and novices at building disciples. You say, do you have all the answers? No, but I know who does. And that's why we look into the Word of God today and we look at the fact that Deuteronomy chapter number 6 tells us, hey, how ought we raise up our children? Thou shalt teach them diligently to our children. Hey, it's hard work to teach the Bible to our children, but we ought to do the hard work. It's hard work to properly correct and discipline our children, but we ought to do it and do it diligently. There are times I don't feel like going through the steps of discipline necessary with my daughter, and boy, about every day my wife and I look at each other, get to a point looking at each other with our son, Lawson. His name's Lawson Roger after his grandpa, who thinks he's perfect, but he's not at all. He's definitely not like his dad. But about every day, even this afternoon, we got to a point where we said, man alive, we have our hands full with this one. He's got a temper, and he'll throw a fit, and we'll battle and battle and battle and battle. And last night, say, all right, last night we battled it out for about an hour. Guess what? We woke up today and battled it out again. Well, should I just give him what he wants? No. That is a child-centered home, is just give him what he wants to make him happy and appease the situation, which right is to teach him how to behave in a godly fashion. That takes work. The other way around is the easy way. It's actually kind of the self-serving way as parents. One of the greatest tragedies, though, is that Christian homes, I think sometimes unintentionally, but are adopting the same parenting philosophies as the world, and we're seeing the result. We're seeing one of the largest youth conferences in independent Baptist movement today, where it shocks me, the people that I know that take these parents to this Arise Youth Conference in North Carolina. You say, what is that? It's indistinguishable from the world. They get up there and neon flashing lights going everywhere, and they're not singing hymns. They're jumping around and praising, quote unquote, praising. That's not worship. Worship has a holiness to it. The promotional videos for this, and over 7,000 teenagers showed up to this. Independent Baptist teenagers. Promotional video, the background music is the rappers of this world rapping about drugs and alcohol. You say, really? An independent, yeah, independent Baptist. And there's independent Baptist churches and parents that are saying, oh, well, this is how we're going to reach our kids. We're going to take them to an entertainment week at a youth conference, and they're going to get excited about God. That's not the answer. The answer isn't to entertain our children and to appease our children into godliness. The answer is to set the standard that we're not going to follow the culture, even the independent Baptist Christian culture. We're going to stand firm on these truths. We're going to root and ground them in these truths, and we're not going to move from them. We don't have to dumb down and turn into entertainment these truths. We need to raise the bar. Actually, your young people are looking for you to raise the bar. They're looking to step it up. And they're going to step up to whatever bar you raise. The problem is a lot of parents make a huge mistake of expecting nothing from their children. We ran into this with even my daughter. We were with some friends and family, and they say, I think she was about 1 year old, we said no. And she understood it. Lawson understands it. Lawson now understands come. She's only a year old. Yeah, yeah. Your kids aren't stupid. You can teach them to convince you that they are if you expect nothing of them. Say stop, come, no. And he understands those commands. Therefore, I demand obedience when those commands are given. Why? Anything else teaches them that disobedience is okay. I remember being with some folks that we knew, and Reagan was a year old, and we said, no. And she looked at us, she knew exactly what we said, and she touched it again. And she got discipline. She said, oh, you're expecting too much of her. She's only a toddler. Yeah, yeah, and I don't want her to be a terror when she's 14. And I don't want her to rip a heart out when she's 25. I want to raise up children who honor and glorify God. And this is what that means. Question isn't questioning, do you love your children? I believe that most parents would say, absolutely, I do. The question is are you raising consumers or disciples? We're going to get into a few other topics throughout the evening, hopefully, but we're going to move right into this. I tell you, every home is centered around something. Every home is centered around something. Deuteronomy chapter number 6, we looked at this verses 4 and 5 there. It talks about how here, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Verse 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. The Lord our God is one Lord. Everything flowed from worship. Notice what Moses does not say here. He never says, build your family around your child's happiness. Guess what? My kids eat what I eat. I don't make two meals. You say, Pastor, what if they don't like it? Well, they eat it anyways. They eat at least a little bit of it. And you know what? My daughter loves asparagus. I've had folks come to my house, but my children, they don't eat anything green. They only eat mac and cheese and dino nuggies. Every day? Really? Okay, I mean, sometimes we're rushed, and I like a good bowl of mac and cheese. I'll tell you, I like that fake mac and cheese that's Velveeta. I know it's not real cheese, but oh man, it's good. I like mac and cheese about five different ways. You put a side that has barbecue on it in some way, and mac and cheese is awesome. But our children don't get to say, oh, I don't want to eat that. Now Lawson's trying to figure out how to actually eat it. He loves the flavor of food and hasn't figured out how to just swallow it. He'll chew on it for 5 hours. But Reagan will say, no, you're going to eat this. You're going to eat the number of bites I tell you to eat. But families, he doesn't say build your families around your child's happiness. He doesn't say, get this, build your family around your child's sports. You say, Pastor, you're against sports. No, absolutely not. I believe in it. I've benefited greatly from the coaching I received when I was in the sports program growing up. Greatly. I believe in sports. But sports ought not be what things are centered around. Guess what? I didn't wrestle on Sundays. I'd never miss church for sports. If I wrestled on a Saturday, we were required to still go replace that time of soul winning service with something else when we were in high school. Go find another time to go out. Build your family around sports. It doesn't say build your family around recreation. Now, there's nothing wrong with going and recreating and having a good time and having a picnic, go to the park. There are things, hey, I'll tell you, go out in the backyard with your kids. It's a lot better than sitting them for hours on end in front of a TV. I'm 100% in favor of that. But that's not what it's all about. That's not what it means to have a family, to go recreate. Tell you, it doesn't say build your family around education. Sometimes in some homes, in Christian homes, superior academics and education becomes almost the god of the home. Well, we are going to raise the smartest, most talented kids. That was never the white car home. We're going to have, you know, prodigies of musicians. No, I want to raise godly disciples who use whatever God-given talents they have to develop them musically and academically for His glory. Everything begins with God. Hear, therefore, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. God doesn't share the throne of our lives or our families or homes with anything else. Every home, though, has a throne. Someone or something sits on that throne. So in some homes, in a lot of homes, Dad sits on the throne. So, if Dad wants this on the TV, nobody can say otherwise. If Dad wants this or that, nobody can say otherwise. Sometimes in homes, money sits on the throne. We do everything we can do to build wealth. I don't think you ought to be wise with your money. Some homes, success sits on the throne. Success. Sometimes, as I mentioned, sports. But most times, we make the mistake of putting children there. God never intended anybody but Christ to occupy that throne. As we get into this message, I want to ask some questions, and I ask that you take and put down your walls of defenses. This isn't a time to try to be inwardly defensive of, oh, I've got it together with my home. I've got it figured out. I don't need it. No. No, listen to these questions and ask yourself, what determines your scheduling? What determines your scheduling? What determines whether you do something or don't do something? Is it, well, I can't do that because it's going to interfere with this or that or another thing or it is not the priority I have for my kids? Is it, it just doesn't fit in the kids' sports schedule? Or does it fit into Dad's relax schedule? I've seen it time and time and time again where you see Christians who are sold out in service for God, and up shows a kid, and all of a sudden that child runs the schedule. You say, babies happen to do that. I know, I have two of them. But guess what? I didn't stop what I was doing for Jesus. I appreciated the testimony of others. Sharon, I think, is the most recent one to have a baby here. You have a kid, and you know what? I had to slow her down on how fast she wanted to jump back in to serving the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that to give her a big head. What I say is Christ should be the reason we set our schedules certain ways. Not our children. Not our children. Why? Because when you make it your children, say, my kids just need this time over here, and so we're going to pull them out from faithfulness to service or to the Lord, or maybe not do this or that we used to do for Jesus. You know what you're saying is you are more important than Christ. And we have a whole lot of Christians growing up in Christian homes thinking they are everything, and they live like it. And Christ comes second, third, or fourth, or sometimes fifth. What determines your scheduling? Hey, get this. What determines your spending? I tell you, oftentimes it's whatever we want, whatever the kids want. I'd say, what does God want? God ought to have a say in our finances. And I'm not saying that means God ought to have all of your money in the offering plate. You ought to give exactly, we're going to get into that in August. Give exactly what God wants you to give, not a penny more, not a penny less. If you say, God led me to give this, I promised to give this, to give a penny less, we're robbing God. That's not what I'm talking about, though. I'm talking about wisdom, direction. You ought to be careful how much you spoil your kids. I mentioned, I think, the other day that not just spankings, but I started taking toys away from my daughter. You know that it's actually, I think, serving a dual purpose? Because it's not good for her to have that much. It's too much. And she starts thinking it's all about her. And she says a phrase that I've outlawed in my home, and she's not allowed to say it this way. She says, I want. I have made that an illegal phrase in my house. I want. But I want this and I want that. And I tell her, I said, I really don't care what you want. You say, Pastor, that's unloving. No, actually it's not. I'm not here for what you want. I care for your obedience and your discipleship in Christ. We provide their needs. And their need is Christ. It's not, I want, but I... You get to a kitchen table and we serve a meal and say, but I want my M&Ms. Well, when she says that, she no longer has M&Ms to have later. Why? Because I want is me focused. And my home is not a home that I want to build on selfishness, but Christ-likeness. We've got to realize that we're not raising children. I think many parents make the mistake and say, hey, I'm trying to curate the best childhood for my children, and I'm raising children. No, my goal is to take them from children and raise them into godly soldiers for Jesus Christ. So I'm not here to baby my kids. They have a heart. I don't want to do that. Well, if it's right for them to do, I don't care what they want. God doesn't either. God cares what His will is for them. Guess what? There's times where I don't want to get up and preach. But my life's not about what I want. And it'd be foolish for me to throw a fit, but I want ice cream. And say, what a fool. So stop raising fools. What determines our spending? Hey, what determines our weekends? Well, Pastor, I think I'll be more involved for Christ when my kids are grown, because on the weekends, they just need all of my time. They say, are you about to contradict yourself, Pastor? No. Last week I said, one of the greatest investments you need to invest in your children is your time. But can I tell you, your children are watching what you choose to invest your time into. And that tells them what is important to you. If you choose to spend your Saturdays fishing, you're going to grow up and have children that say, man, Dad loved fishing. That was really important to Dad. If you choose to spend your Saturdays with their feet up relaxing, that's what's important. If you choose to get up and have your children see you on your knees, studying the Word of God and praying, and then serving Him, taking them alongside you, that's what they're going to see. Hey, that's what's important. Christ, worshiping Him, praying, reading His Word, and serving Him. How do you spend your time? What determines that? What determines your family's emotional atmosphere? Woo! I had a girl first. Talk about emotions. Emotions. Well, I don't know why Zach just swung over and looked at Sharon. Silas and Zach have a hard time with Sharon's emotions. No, I'm joking. Emotions, man. I talk about my son. He's got a temper. Man, my daughter, she'd cry at the drop of a hat. You know what's hard, one of the hardest things I've found is trying not to laugh when I'm trying to discipline her, because sometimes it is so obviously fake. She's figured it out where she says she'll start while the water works, and it's so fake. Parents, you know what I mean. You can tell when your children are actually in pain or when they're throwing a fit. And there are certain statements I make when correcting my children that I've chosen for a reason. Because I want to make certain things clear. When they're a little child, when they're a baby like Lawson's age, and they're throwing a fit, I restrain him. And I'll hold him to a point where in one hand I'm holding his upper body with his arms, and the other hand I'm holding his legs. The world will say, oh, you're hampering him being able to express himself. No, I'm trying to break his will. And I tell him, no, quiet. And I tell him this, Dad wins. Dad wins. Something I tell my daughter now that she understands this phrase is, we don't throw fits. It's not an option. Doesn't matter if you're upset at anything. Fits are not allowed. So what does that mean? It's different than crying when you're sad or crying because you hurt. You say, not my perfect angel. No, I watch my little perfect little daughter stomp her feet. Hey, that's not okay. And if you let that be okay, you are setting yourself up for huge problems. So right now, at 3 years old and at 2 years old, then, you know, a month ago she was two, say, hey, fits are not allowed, not accepted. Does that mean she never throws fits? No, it means every single time it has to be addressed. Because just like us, kids don't learn the first time. They hardly ever learn the 100th time. But it's our job to make that important. Family's emotional atmosphere. I wonder, last thing on this aspect I want to say is, on the emotional atmosphere, what are our emotions when it's time to go to church, and what are our emotions when it's time to watch a movie? Huh? What ought to be held in a higher esteem or higher level of excitement? The answers to those questions reveal our true center. I tell you, modern parenting has shifted from discipleship to entertainment. Now, we touched on briefly last year last year. Whew, if it felt like a year of Vacation Bible School. No, we touched on briefly last week that a lot of the modern entertainment is filth anyways. You say, oh, just the adult stuff. No. Kids content. Can I tell you that there is a kids show called Paw Patrol that they are now adding gender confusion into Paw Patrol? Now, I've not watched Paw Patrol. Even before they did that, I flipped through, turned it on, thought, well, would I show this to my kids? And it was just worldly. It wasn't something I wanted to have my kids grow up and act like those characters. Another, I think one of the most popular kids shows today is called Bluey. Bluey, can I tell you, has a couple of episodes where they excuse gender confusion. On top of that, besides that, what I see as a trend throughout is mom and dad getting corrected by kids and the disrespect in the home being excused. And I say, I look at that and you say, oh, talk about sacred cows. Oh, preacher, you're stepping on it now. Hey, I don't want my kids growing up and talking to me and my wife and being disrespectful the way those kids on that show are. See, but it's educational. Find a different way to educate your kids. We ought to determine to disciple our children in truth and not entertain them in the world's filth. He says, is there nothing to watch? No, there's stuff out there. It's just not a lot of good stuff. Entertaining form of parenting says, keep your kids happy. And you know what some of those shows do? It keeps your kids happy. But God did not command me as a parent and entrust me with my children as a father to keep my kids happy. He said, train them up in the way they should go. And when they are old, they will not depart from it. Entertainment parenting says, keep them busy. And parents are scrambling from morning to night to keep their kids happy and busy from the time they wake up to the time they go to sleep so they don't actually ever have to parent them. And I say to you again, do you want your kids to turn out like those in the world? I sure don't. So let's stop using their methods and their philosophies. Keep them comfortable. Avoid conflict. No, actually there are times when teaching moments where conflict is necessary. Never disappoint them. Your kids need to get very familiar with the word no. No. Never disappoint them. Never let them get bored. And this is where we have a society of kids that don't even know how to think on their own. Because they never have a time where the screen shuts off or they don't have some sort of super entertaining thing in front of them. No. Let them get bored. Give them something to do. You know what I find is my daughter plays the best when we're not trying to entertain her. You know, oftentimes, moving, she finds a lot of things to do with cardboard boxes. But oftentimes, it ceases to only be about play. As your kids get beyond purely just maybe toddler age, you should start a transition from play to constructive work. You say, you mean your three-year-old ought to have jobs? Yeah, my daughter cleans her room, which means sometimes the bed's made and it's not quite perfect, but it's her job and she has to do that. Why? She just turned three. It actually should increase from there. You ought to have kids who you're teaching and training to be responsible, and they don't always do the best job at it. Parents, oftentimes your job then is, mom, oftentimes coming behind, not doing the work for them, If you've got kids that are upper elementary or older, you ought not be doing laundry. Does that mean it's always folded the right way? No. I had an OCD dad that I'm sure got frustrated the way I folded his t-shirts all the time. But guess what? It was good for me at 7, 8, 9, 10 years old to do laundry, to vacuum the floors. My daughter has a little broom and she sweeps up things. She's learned now how to put the dog food in the bowl. Now, does she sometimes drop a few pieces of dog food in the water bowl? Yes. But I clean it up. She needs jobs to do. She needs to work, not just play. It's why summer vacation ought to be constructive. We've got teenagers today that sleep in till noon because it's summer vacation. It's time to just sleep and play and get on video games. And no, it's time to do something with your life. And it's why we have a miserable set of young people finding out that going and getting a job means you have to work and you don't get to sleep in. You have to show up and clock in on time. Prepare your children for life. More than that, prepare and disciple them for a life of service for Christ. Biblical parenting says train them, correct them, teach them, disciple them, prepare your children, challenge them. You ought to challenge your children. And they might not always meet exactly where your challenge is, but they'll go a lot further than if you never challenged them in the first place. So what does that look like? Well, my daughter turned 3, which means she joins Master's Club. She's learning to sit in class all by herself. And I expect her to be good. And when she's not, she needs to be corrected. And I expect her to memorize Scripture. And you know what? They start with little bitty passages and a coloring page to go with it. But you know what? She loves it. She gets all excited. She wants to tell everybody her Bible verse. Can't wait to make it to she was disappointed that there was no Master's Club this week. Can't wait to make it to Thursday to go say her verse. You'll find your kids actually are excited to rise to that challenge. And then always, always point them to Christ. Notice in today's culture, children have become the center of family calendars, family budgets, vacation planning, church attendance. Well, we don't come, there's people who've said, we don't come any service when there's not a children's program. You see the kids all out here tonight. We don't come to any service where there's not a children's program for them to go get entertained. And you know what I found very, very almost consistent with that type of an outlook, pretty soon they're just not coming to church. Because when Christ is not the center and the reason why we do things, when our children or other things become the center focus, it's one step after another. How about this? Are your children the center of your marriage decisions? Will the kids enjoy it? No. Will this help our family know Christ more? I think of this. Talk to you about how I love sports. I had a coach, Coach Wright. Coach Wright is older now. He doesn't coach wrestling anymore. But he'd have us out there working hard. And there were times where he'd have practice where the whole practice at the beginning, he said, go get a plate, a weighted plate, 25, 35, 45 pounds. And everything you do, if you do push-ups, you got to put the plate on your back and do push-ups. If you're running laps, you got to run with the plate. And you got to run, you go, go, go. And he'd about fall over and he'd make you go some more. You know why? Because he was a good coach. And that's what a good coach does. Good coach wasn't there for the feelings. You know, he had some rules. During the wrestling season, you were not allowed to drink pop. Or, if you're not from the Midwest, soda. You're not allowed to play video games. I said, really? Yeah, he was a good coach. Another thing you weren't allowed to do is you weren't allowed to bring your mom to wrestling practice. You say, really? They tried? Yeah, they tried. I remember being in shock. They come up, Mommy, you got to see how hard it is. Tell this coach he's too mean. He makes us run too much. Guess what? Boys need hard. And they don't need mommy to come bail them out. So I appreciated our coach would say, all right. Since your mom is here, you can leave with her and you're no longer on the team. Or your mom can leave and the rest of the practice, I'm going to try to see how much I can wear you out. And I've never seen anybody leave. They stayed. You say, why? That's a good coach. But a good coach give his athletes pizza every dinner after practice, have them play video games, watch movies, plan all these vacations and breaks from practice. No practice, no instruction, no discipline. Would you expect that team to be champions of anything? No, maybe of a weight gaining program or something like that. No, they're going to fail. Why? Because they made it all about what they want and what makes them feel good. No, actually, a good coach like mine said, hey, it's Christmas break. And Christmas break was about 2 weeks, about 14 days. So we'd have 2 days off. That was Saturday and Sunday. And then my coach gave us this thing. It was called my coach's 12 days of Christmas. On the first day of Christmas, my coach gave to me 1 mile running. On the second day of Christmas, my coach gave to me 1 mile running and 2 suicide sprint sets. And it goes on and on and on. Hey, by Christmas Day, we were eating Christmas cookies, but we weren't going up in weight. Why? Because he was a good coach. He didn't just give us what we wanted. You say, that's a good coach. Then why as parents do we think we're going to raise successful kids by giving them everything they want? God's assignment was never to entertain our children. God's assignment was discipleship. Notice repeated words throughout our passage, verses 6 and 9. It says, teach, talk. It says, their walk. It says, lie down and rise. When you lie down and when you rise up, everyday life becomes a classroom to teach your children and to raise them up for Christ. Every day. When you lie down, focus on Christ. When you rise up, the focus is Christ. When you sit down for meals, the focus is Christ. When you're having a conversation, the focus is Christ. When you have free time, the focus is Christ. When you're busy throughout the day, the focus ought to be Christ. As you talk, as you walk, you're teaching Christ. Parents, you ought to be disciple makers in your home. Your home becomes your first point of contact for the Great Commission. To reach them for Christ, see them get saved, and disciple them in Christ. Notice what Moses did not command. He didn't say, take them to church once a week. Or hire somebody else. Drop them off and hope they figure it out. I've mentioned this. I love the children's ministries of our church, and I believe that it's a great tool to help you. But that's not what Deuteronomy 6 is talking about. That ought to be a tool that helps. The primary place of discipleship ought to be your home. Primary place of the discipleship of Reagan Whitaker and Lawson Whitaker ought to be my home. Church reinforces it. And I love it. I love when my daughter comes home and she doesn't get all the words right, but she starts singing Sunday school songs. I love it. She likes the song when the roll is called up yonder, but it's the when the it, she just likes the rolling part. I love that she comes to a church and is in a Sunday school class with her Aunt Sharon, and is in a junior church class with Mr. Mike, and is being taught by Dally and Sharon and Master Scopes, all these things. I love that she comes home, and that's a tool, but the primary place of discipleship ought to be that weight rests on myself and my wife in our home. The parents lead that. Ephesians 6:4, we are commanded to bring them up. Our job's not merely to feed them, to educate them, and to keep them alive and entertain. Our job is to train their spiritual walk. Our entertainment, though, produces consumers. Discipleship produces followers to Christ. Entertainment teaches life is about me. Why are there a whole lot of people and tens and tens and tens and tens and tens of thousands of dollars of credit card debt? Life is about me. Discipleship says life's about Christ. Lift him up. Entertainment says follow your heart. Sometimes they literally say it. Jesus says deny yourself. Entertainment in the home says, do what you enjoy. Discipleship says, do what glorifies God. I'll tell you what we've produced when we've entertained generations, and there's been a couple of generations now raised this way on a widespread scale. We've raised now adults who are spectators to the work of God. When they come to church, it's all about them. Come, entertain me. I want to see what others are doing. But I don't want to get my hands dirty. I don't want to actually do the work of Christ. It's all about me. Discipleship, though, produces servants. Entertainment produces entitlement. I deserve. You know, that is a wicked, wicked mindset. I am entitled. But you know what? We're all born with it. Give it to me now. What happens when your baby doesn't get fed right when they want to get fed? Wah! What happens when most young adults in America don't get their way? The same thing. Why? Because the opposite has to be taught. That is the human fleshly nature. That is sinfulness. Godliness has to be taught. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Jesus never marketed a Christian's life with comfort. No, he actually says it's about surrender and denying yourself. Child-centered homes oftentimes, correct that, child-centered homes always create self-centered adults. We can't go soul winning if the kids don't want to. We miss church when the kids have sports. I tell you, we have to establish these truths in our homes. So what are some examples? And I'll finish with this, and I know I'm past time. I'll finish with this. Some examples. The Bible says that Eli loved his sons. Eli loved his sons. Yet, he failed to restrain them. You got parents today that say, oh, but I just don't, I want them to be who they really are. Well, who they really are, the Bible says there's a fool bound in the heart of a child. Who they really are sinners and depraved. And he didn't restrain his children. What's the result? Tragedy. A national tragedy here. Eli's sons were abominable. Got themselves killed. Eli then, hearing the news, falls over because he's so fat and breaks his neck. Why? Because he didn't love his sons? No, it says he loved his sons. He did not restrain them. What about David and Adonijah? 1 Kings chapter number 1 talks about this. David says, had not displeased him at any time. Woo! I see Zeke and Sharon. Imagine being able to say, my dad never displeased me at any time. I was often displeased. Probably because I was often sinful. No, David loved him, but he didn't correct him in godly ways. He didn't correct him at all. Children love, need loving discipline more than unlimited permission. So, well, if they want to do that, no. You are the parent. God ordained your leadership in their life. If they're headed to a railroad track and don't see a train coming, you're going to stop them. And if they're walking in sin, you ought to stop them. You ought to steer them the right direction. What about a good example? What about Abraham? Abraham says about him in Genesis chapter 18, verse number 19. It says, I know him. And he's talking about Abraham. It says, he will command his children. God commended Abraham here because he intentionally led his family spiritually. God could say of Abraham, hey, I know him. I know that he's going to lead his family right. I know that he's going to command his children. And there is the birth of the bloodline of Jesus in the nation of Israel. Great things were done through Abraham and Abraham's children. What about Lois and Eunice? 2 Timothy chapter number 1 talks about how Timothy knew the scriptures from childhood. Why? Because he had a mother and a grandmother in the home that taught it to him diligently. It's intentional. Yeah, this doesn't happen on accident. It has to be intentional training. Intentional training. Christ must determine our calendar. Parents must lead spiritually through family devotions, through prayer, through the reading and memorization of Scripture, through faithfulness to church, to an example of serving, and take your kids with you. I have great memories, even as a little kid, my daughter's age, riding around in an old Buick LeSabre through Gary, Indiana. And you know what? There are streets in Gary I can close my eyes and I can picture the kids that rode on those buses right from different areas there. I grew up doing Bible club. You know Mrs. Johnson. Doing Bible club at Mrs. Johnson's house and making snow cones to get kids to come over and have neighborhood Bible time. Why? Intentionally leading in an example of serving, giving, faithfulness to God. A Christ-centered home also is a home where a marriage remains strong. One of the greatest gifts parents can give their children is watching mom and dad love the Lord together and love each other. Children should never become competition to your marriage. Say it again. Your children should never become the competition to your marriage. Marriage came before parenting. And if the Lord tarries and you live that long, then it will continue afterwards. Discipline in a loving manner is also a prerequisite of a Christ-centered home. Do you know that your children crave boundaries? If you give your children everything they want and no boundaries, they don't know what to do. Boundaries produce security. Hebrews chapter 12 says God disciplines because he loves us. I don't discipline my children because I don't like them or I'm frustrated at them. The Bible says actually fathers, you ought not to discipline your children in anger. No, but I discipline my children because I want them to grow up in a way that is Christ-centered, and I want them to have a godly life. In a Christ-centered home, service becomes normal. It's not, what do we want to do today? It's, how can we serve Christ today? Those kind of children in those kind of homes grow up to become adults who serve too. Worship ought to fill our homes. Our homes, the music played in our homes, ought to glorify God. There ought to be prayer in our homes, constantly and regularly. The Bible ought to be opened and read on a regular basis in our homes. Conversations in our homes ought to, on a regular occurrence, come back to God. Something I've been making a point each evening is to spend some time with my family before we go to bed. And in the last couple of weeks, we've come back from vacation Bible school. A lot of times we'll go out for about 10 minutes out to the backyard and sit out under the stars. And we'll look up and Reagan loves, oh, there's the moon and there's this star. And do you see that one? And why is that one moving? Because it's a satellite, not a star. And there was several occasions where we talk about, like, did you know that God made all of those? You know what that is? It's intentional conversation about God. We ought to have a lifestyle that honors God and not just merely Sunday activity. So let's reject some lies of our culture. As the title of the series is Avoiding Confusion. In these last couple of weeks, avoiding confusion in our homes. One of the confusing lies, one of the first ones is, my child's happiness is my highest priority. No, holiness is. Another lie is, if I disappoint my child, I'm failing. I tell you, sometimes the loving and right thing to do is to disappoint your child. No, you're failing when we disappoint God. Lie number three, disciple them later. Your children's hearts are being shaped today. Be sure that you're the one shaping them, and that it's as unto the Lord. All right? Lie number four. The church can discipline them. As we mentioned, the church helps, but the command comes to the parents. Lie number five. My children will naturally love God because I do. Their faith is not inherited. It must be intentionally taught. Psalm 78 repeatedly commands one generation commands them to declare God's word to the next generation. I wonder, do your children see you read your Bible? Do you read it to them? Do they know that mom and dad pray privately and together with them? Do they know that you tell others about Jesus? Do they see you serve Him with a smile? I give a quick warning. One of the most dangerous things you can do for your kids is complain about serving God or complain about your faithfulness to God and treat it like a drudgery. Don't complain. Lift up Christ. Do they see you give sacrificially? Do they see you apologize and make things right when you're wrong? Do they see you repent? Do they see you at an altar? Do they see you love your church? Your example preaches every day. I only preach on Sunday and Thursday. I tell you, someday your children are going to grow up and leave your home sooner than you realize. There are some that I think I mentioned, I was thinking the other night, I've only got 18 years. No, I've got 15 with Reagan. She's already three. One day our children will grow up and leave the home, and you know, they probably won't remember every vacation. They definitely won't remember every toy. They won't remember every birthday gift or every restaurant you took them to. What they will remember is whether mom and dad prayed. What they will remember is, did mom love the Word of God? Did church matter to us? Did Christ truly rule our home? One of the greatest inheritance you can leave your children is not some trust fund, but it's being parents who are genuine about having a Christ-centered home, not a me-centered home, not a children-centered home, a Christ-centered home. Let's pray. Dear Lord, you're so good to us. I pray that in our personal walk, we'd lift you up and make you the center of our lives. But Lord, in our homes, Lord, we need not be passive about our families. We need to take it seriously. God, that we would determine tonight that we would have homes that are Christ-centered, that have you as the very pinnacle and focus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you